12. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Patience, humility, gentleness. Brothers, those Christ-like characteristics need to be the hallmark of our teaching mode. That's got to be our MO. Quarrelsome, we must not be. Any questions on anything? Oh, the difference. Good point, George. That's an excellent distinction to make. Debate, and we'll see that. We'll look at this more detail when we get to the elder as a leader. We may get close to that this morning, but I don't know. We'll talk about debate. Yes, good, healthy exchange of ideas and differences and disagreements. Yes, do it. And especially in the session, that's a place for some good, healthy debate. But debating is okay. Paul did it in the synagogue. But it's when debating becomes a personal vendetta, when anger enters in, and when nastiness and ad hominem argument become the characteristics of the debate, that's what we need to be careful not to do. And here, I think also Paul is focusing in on, you know, the quarrelsome business. Usually it focuses on the little stuff. It's details, genealogies. And he says here, ignorant and foolish disputes. They're things that just, they have to do with things that don't really matter a whole lot. And this is where a lot of the worst problems come in. And there's a place where, you know, if we're getting into hot debate about the color of the carpet in this room, an elder that's wise will say, cool it. We have an expert on color in the building committee, and they will make the decision. We don't get into debates about this kind of thing. Will you leave the church if the carpet is green instead of red? Hopefully not, but I've known people that have, because their feelings get hurt. That's right. Oh, 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 25. Okay, then 21 is Christ-like maturity and experience in the church, which is what not a novice means, not a neophyte. Okay? And a neophyte is literally someone newly planted. You know, it's like when we put the winter creeper in the front of our, to replace the lawn that never really existed in the front of our house there on that slope. And these little plants in these little dark plastic containers and these tender little shoots. And I thought, wow, can these really, are these going to take the rough and tumble of the front yard here? And we planted them, and now they're not newly planted anymore. When they were newly planted, if you stepped on one, it would break, and that was it. Those things are tenacious. They've got little quarter-inch diameter trunks on them, and they're starting to spread out. And those things are rock solid. This light, and they've been there now for, I don't know, since the spring, so probably almost three quarters of a year. And there's no way you could step on those things. They just bounce back. You're not going to break those easily. That's what this is talking about. You can't be a young plant. Because the area of temptation you're most susceptible to as a young plant is pride. There's a headiness to being in a position of authority and leadership. And it can be a problem with an inexperienced person. And so there needs to be time for maturity. And as we'll point out at the very end of the course, when we talk about ordination, it's one of the reasons why I especially learned this from New Rochelle, is never rush into ordaining someone. And someone needs to be a member of the church for a year to see the way they function, the way they relate to the leadership, and that kind of thing. So there's neophyte in two senses. I think new to the church, but new as Christians especially. And I wouldn't, someone might say, well, how long does this mean? I mean, how long have you been a Christian, Jason? Okay, now someone might say, hi, it's at least, you've got to wait till at least five. Well, that's, you know, that's crazy. That's like saying, well, kids should all be 12 before they make a public profession. Well, you know, it's going to be a rare person that can make a credible profession at the age of 10, but I'm not going to say that that can't happen. And there may be some that don't do it till they're 25, and that's fine too. But see, we don't want to make a rigid category, and that's why Paul doesn't say how long. What is a neophyte? Well, those plants have only been in there for, when they were 6 months, they were already rugged enough to step on. So if someone takes, I think, at least several years need to pass normally before someone is no longer a new plant. And it's going to vary from person to person, from plant to plant. Timothy, notice, was not ordained until at least the second, maybe the third missionary journey of Paul. We don't know for sure, but he certainly wasn't ordained as soon as he became a believer. And of course, sometimes when people become believers, they already have a lot of just general maturity in God's common grace. That's going to be different. That person is going to be different than, let's say, someone who is both a young believer and a very young person. If they become converts at 18, it'd be foolish to ordain them as elders at the age of 20 or 21. So we need to be careful not to be rigid here, but you understand the principle. It's going to be someone who's got some, they've endured some battles, they've formed some solid traits of character and practice, and have some real experience in the church. They know how the church functions. They know, they have a good solid doctrine of the church and are learned in the scriptures. Okay, the final one is number 22, of a good testimony with the world. Here again is where the devil, just like with the neophyte, the devil can take advantage of pride. And actually, I didn't tell you this, but the what it says, puffed up with pride, actually means wrapped up in smoke. In other words, clouded, so they can't really see the truth. You know, their pride blinds them to reality, and that's the danger. That's what the devil will take advantage of that. And here in number 22, he will take advantage too. If someone does not have a good reputation, imagine the person at work where the guy, you know, is fooling around with one of the secretaries on the side and is cursing constantly. And he comes into work one day and they said, you're an elder? Your church made you an elder, we heard. Wow, if they could only see you here. And there the devil is just rejoicing in this hypocrisy. And so one of the things that I do is, in fact, actually, George already did this with me, not knowing that this was a requirement, but he brought me a performance review from his workplace. And I'm going to be asking for one for anyone who's ever ordained in this congregation, or not a performance review necessarily, but just, can I call your boss and ask him, you know, we're considering ordaining John Smith here, and you know, you know that he's worked for you for 6 years, and we just want to know if you have, is he a good, faithful worker? Does he have characteristics that you'd think would meet a church leadership? And every unbeliever, they have never read 1 Timothy 3, but they know, and they're made in God's image, so they have an instinct, even though they may be themselves quite wicked, or at least very much unbelieving, they know whether you are someone that's living what you profess. And this doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but that's very important, because that's how you are when no one else in the church sees you. And that's perhaps the most significant thing of all. Hypocrisy is a tremendous blot on the name of Jesus Christ. And a good example of having a good testimony was Cornelius. Cornelius in Acts 10:22 is said that Cornelius the centurion was a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. Here's a man that no matter who you ask, they'd say, oh yes, Cornelius, what a wonderful centurion he is. You know, he's my neighbor, and he's always treated me with great kindness, and he has his houses in good order, and really a faithful going to synagogue, and he's helped the, you know, build the synagogue, and he's a faithful giver to the local assembly, and what a good reputation. That's the kind of thing that I expect of a biblical leadership. Yes. Yeah, no one would think, no one will ask you, are you related to so-and-so Smith?
Right, but this guy is going to be a
no problem. Yeah. Well, yeah, Bert Green was a good example of that. I never spoke to anyone, and I have, you know, heard from hundreds of people over the years that I've known Bert. And I got to be intrigued, because when I began to realize how many people in the state knew him, I used to ask people if they knew Bert, if we'd ever get talking about the church. I'd say, oh, you know, Bert Green's a member. Bert Green? Oh, yeah, I went hunting with Bert Green 25 years ago, you know, we shot a moose and he gave it to me or something, you know. But he just had a wonderful reputation, even before he was a Christian, of just being a generous and loving and wise individual. But, you know, you don't have to be known throughout the state to get on our session. Just be faithful with your employer. Oh, that's right, yeah. She won, didn't she? She had her sign on our lawn. Did you see that? Yeah. Yeah, I know Leona. She's a nice woman. I don't believe she's a believer, but in fact I told her when she put the sign up that day, I said, you know, we've got a Dykstra in our church, you ought to come and worship with us sometime. So is it? Huh. Well, that's neat. Okay. Anything else on the qualifications before we move on to week 10? I think what we'll do is stop the tape here after I take a couple questions, and in fact, we're right on time. This is perfect, so good timing. Take a break. Okay, let's stop and take a break.